Yes, Sophia, good morning again. This morning, actually this whole week has been a busy week, and initially I had planned to teach and preach on a different topic, and I couldn't get further on that topic. So I started preparing the message for Psalm 131 about godly contentment, and I just had difficulties. I just couldn't move ahead until one word stuck in my mind, tongue. So I said, I'm going to read about all about tongue, about speech. And then I came across James 3 and I said, that's what I'm going to settle on. The Bible does teach about the most destructive force on the planet. Especially in the times where there's a lot of trouble, we think it is an earthquake or a tsunami, or it is destructions, wars. But I want to tell you this morning, it's not any of those. It is that small, little, fleshly part that belongs between your mouth, your tongue. And that is the most destructive power, and has the destructive power. To spew slander, gossip, cursings, rumor, false accusations, false teachings, tearing people down. Your words are the best indicator of your heart. I remember reading a quote some time back that the world's smallest but largest troublemaker is the tongue. And it's a sobering time when I was preparing this message. I was reading through the book of James. And we will be in the book of James, so if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. And the theme this morning is how genuine our faith is depends on what comes out of our mouth. I know it is difficult to connect those two, but I hope to build that connection. And the sermon topic this morning is your tongue, the troublemaker. I know you can attest, and I can attest, even this week, how often I have said things which I shouldn't have, and I wish I had just caught that word as soon as it left my tongue, and it was voiced out, but I could not. We will learn this morning from the book of James, the important tests of our living faith is what comes out of our mouth. If you have self-control, then that is reflected in how you speak. So as you're turning to the book of James, the author in the book of James is James, and there are four James in the Bible, and the James who writes this book in the book of James is James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And this letter was written around the time when there was a lot of persecution going on in the early church, and James ends up becoming the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He was a leader, he was a humble man, he was a caring shepherd, and he was the pillar of the church of Jerusalem, as well as he carried a large influence in the church just north, in the church of Antioch. So James was a well-known, mature brother in the Lord, and he was writing this letter to those who had been dispersed because of the persecution of Acts 8. And he communicates one single point in his entire message, and I want to bring that to you this morning, is that Christians should stop compromising with the worldly values and behaviors and give themselves up wholly to the Lord. It's a message on consecration. And I remember reading an example of consecration. A lady comes up to the pastor and says, Pastor, can you give me the definition of consecration? And the pastor takes an empty sheet of paper and says, sign your name at the bottom and let God fill up everything on the top of that piece of paper. And that's how a Christian should live. A Christian should live a wholly submitted life to the Lord. And James, in his letter, gives you 8 basic tests for anyone to take to see if you're truly living as Christ would want you to live. So if you look at just the summary of the first chapters of the book of James, James says your faith is displayed by how you respond to trials. When trials come into your life, how do you respond to them? Do you respond with grumbling? Or do you acknowledge that the trials come from a hand of a loving Savior? The verses 13 to 18 in chapter 1, he says, how do you react to temptations? Temptations come in our life every day, sometimes many times in the day. How do you respond and how do you react to temptations? Chapters 1, verses 13 to 18. And then the third test James gives is how do you respond to the Word of God? When the Word of God is preached to you, taught to you, you read the Word of God, you are under the influence of a teaching of the Word of God. How do you respond? Are you quick to anger? Are you slow to speak? So James deals with that as a valid test of living faith. And then he deals with social distinctions in the church. How do you deal with partiality? How do you deal with someone who comes into your church and he wears different clothes? Do you treat him differently than someone who is just a normal person? That is chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And then your faith, he says, genuine faith always produces good works. Not the other way around. You can confuse people sometimes. But true, genuine, living faith will always end up producing works which honor the Lord, and they are called good works. And in chapter 3, where we will be this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, James talks about your faith is displayed by its production of self-control in your speech. And that's where we're going to focus all our time this morning. We are more often interested in what goes into our mouths. We're into diets and fads, into what goes into our mouth. But believe me, God is more interested in what comes out of your mouth, because He's interested in what is in your heart, in your mind, and what comes out of it is what He's interested in. The best measure of spiritual maturity for a man or woman is their speech. I was doing some research as to how many words women speak in a day and how many words men speak in a day. And I was flabbergasted when I found out that women speak around 20,000 words a day. Not all, but this is a generality. And men speak about 7,000 words. Nonetheless, I think both struggle with communicating and sinning through the tongue. So James here in chapter 3 uses tongue as another test of your living faith. The genuineness of your faith is inevitably demonstrated in what you speak. So this morning, I want you to take 5 lessons. And these 5 lessons will show how your faith is demonstrated, displays itself in the production of self-control in what you speak. A righteous heart always should produce righteous speech. It always doesn't, but it always should. I was reading John MacArthur's commentary just a few days back, and he said the rabbis spoke of a tongue as an arrow rather than a dagger or a sword, because it can wound and kill from a distance. Like an arrow can wound and kill from a distance rather than a dagger or a sword. And John writes, it can wreak great damage even when the victim is far away. And so do our words. And I think he was trying to indicate that. Now, when James uses the word tongue, and we're going to read chapters 3, verses 1 to 12, he uses tongue to mean all classes of communication which proceed out of the mouth. So if you're in your Bibles, you should be there. Chapters 3, and I'm going to read it verse 1 to verse 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of bird, beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can a salt water produce fresh. James, in James 3, talks about the effects of tongue is displayed by what you believe. And he uses tongue as a means of communicating all forms of communication. Now, most of us, when we look at James 3, we think, oh, that talks about teachers. I'm not a teacher of the Word of God, so I just have to calm down, relax. It's not about me. Well, I'm here to tell you that James 3 talks about you also. You, a believer? Yes, it does talk about you too. And we will look at that. Now, the issue of tongue is not a new subject in James. James has mentioned it 8 different times just in this book. He's mentioned it in James 1:19, a few chapters to your left. And there he says, habitually be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And then in 1:26 he says, our lack of self-control of the tongue uncovers a heart issue behind it. So we must pay attention to that. In James 2:12, he says we are to speak and act as those who are going to face God's judgment for our works. So he warns us. And in our text in James 3 verses 1 to 12, he talks about the tongue 3 different times. So the first lesson I would want each of us to take this morning about how our faith is demonstrated by his production of self-control in our speech in verse 1 is the common need we all have is self-control in our speech. No one is exempt from this. Not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not the normal human being, Christian who lives his daily life, not the housewife, not the man who goes to his work. Chapter 3 verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Now when James says, let not many of you become teachers, he's indicating a caution of rushing to teach someone. Often we like to impart information to people because we know something more. Maybe you have gone on Wikipedia or you've Googled something, so you have some information. You want to rush to tell someone something. So this section does not apply only to teachers, but to all who are able to speak and teach. Now let me show you this, and that includes all of us, every believer, and every person for that matter. Do you remember the Great Commission? Matthew 28. And in Matthew 28, Jesus said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. That's a responsibility we all have. So we all, in a sense, are teachers. Whether you have a responsibility to teach, you don't take that responsibility or not, you are a teacher. And this admonition is as important to you as it is, and I think it has a special importance to those who preach and teach God's word from the pulpit and as Bible teaching. So we all need self-control. Why do we need self-control? James says it at the end of verse 1. Knowing that, he's giving the reason, knowing that we will incur a stricter judgment. Becoming a teacher means we place ourselves under a stricter accountability before the Lord. Now, it's quite possible in the early church, while there was a lot of persecution going on and people were scattered, there were some who were teaching false doctrines or teaching information which was not biblical. And James wanted to warn those who had been dispersed in James chapter 1, whom he talks about. They might have forgotten there is a responsibility and an accountability to what we teach and to what we say. James is not attacking the office of a teacher, but he's rather cautioning those who want to rush into, who want to move and stop teaching and want to start talking and communicating. So in verse 1, we learned that the common need we all have, every human being has, is the need for self-control in our speech. And in verses 2 to 4, I want you to see the second reason is that we all have a common, not only a common need, but a common problem. A runaway tongue, an out-of-control tongue. That's the problem we all face. So lest you look at your brother and your sister and say, watch out your tongue, just look at yourself and just look at what you said in the last few minutes in that conversation. Five areas of wisdom I want to bring out in verses 2 to 4 about the wisdom about the tongue that we must pay attention to. First thing in chapter 3, verse 2, in the first half of verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. Recognize that we have a continuous propensity to fall by what we say. That is something which is normal. Our speech causes us to sin in many ways, and none of us have any exemption. All refers to everyone, not only teachers. James is talking about our speech. Look at further in verse 2. He says, in what he says. So it is not only in the teaching from a pulpit, but it's also in our normal day-to-day communication, in what he says. Stumbling here has the idea of knocking your foot against a stone unknowingly. I mean, we're in India, so there's stones all over the place, and many of us have stumbled every day, and that's what words do. An out-of-control tongue causes us to stumble in what we say, and that's what James is trying to bring. We have a continuous propensity to fall by what we say. Paul, describing the sinful condition of the world in Romans 3, says, their throat, talking about the condition of the world, all the world, their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep on deceiving. By the way, guess what was Adam's first sin? A sin of the tongue, right? The man said, Genesis 3:12, the woman you gave me. If he had just closed his mouth, things would have been different. But in God's providence and God's perfect plan, the sin of Adam, of disobedience, came through his speech. Guess Lucifer, what happened to him? Isaiah 14:13, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne, and several other reasons. Even Satan, the fall was based on his tongue. So firstly, we have a propensity to fall in verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. We must strive consistently towards personal holiness by what we say. A person does not stumble in what he says gives evidence that his heart is mature. Right? If you have a tendency not to stumble in your words, it talks about a mature heart. The point James is making in verse 2 is that those who reach a point in their life where they rarely stumble in their speech are displaying a maturity in their lifestyle and a learning that they have learned to dwell under the control of the Holy Spirit in an area where it's extremely difficult to control. And then at the end of verse 2, you see, they are able to bridle the whole body as well. The results you can expect from a self-controlled speech is self-controlled living. Now when I say self-control, let me just preface it by saying, controlled by the Holy Spirit, but you are responsible for it. There is a level of responsibility we all have for what we say. You can't say, the devil made me say it. We do that, don't we, sometimes? Oh, I just said it. You know, he made me say it. No. You said it because that was what was in your heart. You may not have intended to say that, but that came out. Taming the tongue is controlling the body. If you're able to control what you say, James is saying you're able to bridle your whole body. You're able to live in a self-disciplined manner. In another way, if we can control our tongue, which responds so easily and limitlessly to sin, then controlling the other parts of our body is a lot easier. Fourthly, in verses 3 and 4, the means of our spiritual maturity is through a properly controlled tongue. Two illustrations James gives. First is about the bit and the horse, and the second is about the rudder and the ship. Two illustrations. And he's bringing an important point, and I want you to understand that. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. The point is, the rider who sits on the horse controls the horse's mouth by a small bit which is placed in the horse's mouth, and they make the horse obey and go in a direction that he needs to go. Now, I learned this lesson the hard way. When I was young, my dad was in the army, and there was a cavalry regiment in Kamti, in kind of central India, and we were learning how to ride horses. One day, I didn't go on the horse I was supposed to go on, which was a mild, nice horse. I went on the Silver Streak. That was the name of the horse. A real stallion. And my instructor said, you need to know how to control the horse before you sit on it. And you need to know the horse before you sit on the horse. I said, no problem, I can take control of it. I was 8 years old. I sat on the horse and I touched the horse's saddle and that horse took off. I just had the reins in my hand and I didn't know that much land was available for a horse to run. It was an open field and it just took off. I could do nothing except hold on to it for my life. And then I heard another horse running beside me, and that was the instructor running on another stallion as fast and faster than me, and he came beside me and he did one pull on the reins and that horse came to a dead stand, stopped still. And then he made me get on of that horse and he took me on him and then he went back. But he reminded me that you need to know how to control the bit of the horse by the right action to control the direction of the horse. The end result of controlling the horse is to show obedience. And that's the same with the tongue. The tongue is a small part of our body, but it reflects the communication which comes out of the heart. And if you can control the communication that comes out of your heart, then you can control all other areas of your life. Often we complain about what kind of bridle God puts in someone else's life rather than looking at what God puts in our own life. Sometimes God brings circumstances in our life which help us control what we have to say. But we are more concerned sometimes about what bridle God would put in someone else's mouth. Second is the rudder and the ship. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, I did some research about rudders to see how big rudders are, and I looked and found the Titanic rudder is about 1.4% of the size of the entire ship. An average cargo ship is 1.5%. And a small tugboat, which is larger in terms of its power to move, is 3 to 4%. So the point James is making that the pilot of the ship controls the rudder on the ship, and it directs the ship to wherever the ship needs to go, where the pilot wants it to go. Now, he talked about a bit and a horse, a rudder and a ship. Something small, a bit is small compared to the size of a horse. A rudder is even smaller compared to the size of a ship. So the point James is making is ships are greater in size and power than horses, but are even controlled by a smaller rudder. Both the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse, right? That's the whole point of the bit. And so the rudder must fight the winds and the currents that tend to drive the ship astray. What James is saying is something small can control something large. The rider uses the bit to control the horse, the pilot uses the rudder to control the ship, and God uses a self-controlled tongue to control and direct our life. That's what he's trying to build out here. That's the point he's trying to make. So we all not only need self-control in our speech, verse 1, we need to deal with a runaway tongue, verse 2 to 4, and we need to know how now how a tongue behaves. In verses 5 and 6, we will see characteristics, 7 traits of an uncontrolled tongue. Verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body. The uncontrolled tongue is small, but its results are devastating. And that's the point James is bringing right here. He says the tongue is insignificant in size. It is a little member of the human body, like the bit or the rudder, but it has the potential of creating great devastation. One word can fuel an anger in your loved one, which can last for decades. Secondly, the second characteristic of an uncontrolled tongue is in the end of verse 5. Yet it boasts, it talks about tongue, and it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. The uncontrolled tongue is prideful. It says it boasts great things. And that's what most of us do. We tend to boast. We tend to be arrogant with our tongue. We're conscious of its tremendous power. The tongue itself proclaims great exploits. We tend to add what I would call masala to our stories, right? Don't we? When we're giving a story, there's something different we want to add to make it sound a little more exciting. And that's what the tongue does, because the tongue is controlled by the heart. And if your heart is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, then whatever comes out from your tongue is not a reflection of who you truly should be as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue James is highlighting is the control of the tongue. What does your tongue boast in? You know, God says we should use the tongue to boast for the right things, not the wrong things. Psalm 34 verse 2, my soul will make its boast in the Lord. Yeah, that's the reason to boast. Psalm 44 verse 8, in God we have boasted all the day long. 1 Corinthians 1:31, let him who boasts, you can fill it up, boast in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. God has given us a tongue. He's given us the ability to speak, to communicate among people, among our loved ones, in the church. And he wants us to reflect a character of a saved person, one whose body is under control because his tongue is under control. Third characteristic I want to bring to you from verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. James doesn't say the tongue is like a fire. That would be a simile. He says the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an active, destructive, uncontrolled force. Fire, and I was reading an article, and I want to quote from this article, fire has an amazing and virtually unique capacity to reproduce itself in an almost unlimited way as long as it has fuel to burn. Like the vast majority of things, water cannot multiply. When it is poured out, no matter where or on what, it never expands into a flood. But fire feeds on itself. If there is sufficient flammable material and enough oxygen to sustain a combustion, it will burn on indefinitely. Indefinitely. The destructive nature of an uncontrolled tongue is well known. Is your tongue under control of the Holy Spirit, of the Word of God? One careless statement made can destroy people's lives and careers. David knows about it. In the Psalms, all the time you hear David saying, their teeth are like spears and their tongues is like a sharp sword. He faces the effects of people speaking evil to him. In Psalm 120, he says, you deceitful tongue. Proverbs 16:27, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. Fourthly, an uncontrolled tongue embodies the vast ordered system of all wickedness. I want you to see, and the whole point when I'm preaching this morning is I want you to see the devastation the tongue has, your speech has on others, as well as on yourself. To understand why we should not do what we have a normal tendency to do in our life. Look at what it says. It says, the very world of iniquity. the tongue makes sin seem easy. World here refers to the fallen sinful system, fallen sinful world system connected with evil, rebellion, and lawlessness. And that's what the tongue, an uncontrolled tongue, assists in. Fifthly, the tongue is set among the members as that which defiles the entire body. The tongue has a unique place in our body, and it morally corrupts the whole personality of the person. Often, we don't talk to people who have a cutting edge in their speech, right? We normally stay away from people who are bitter and always grumbling or always arguing or always gossiping. It reflects your personality. That's what James is saying here. No other member of the body has a vast capacity for evil than your tongue, than my tongue. The tongue is the defiler of the whole body. It morally defiles us. It imparts moral corruption to us. It's a continuous defiler. It doesn't stop after one day. You have to deal with the tongue every day. You have to deal with what you say every day, and you need the Lord's help to control what you say. Sixth characteristic of an uncontrolled tongue. It morally not only defiles you, but it corrupts your relationships with others. And it says, and sets on fire the course of our life. It's almost like if you wear the wrong perfume. Not only you will notice that you have the wrong perfume, but as you go out, your friends too will notice that you have the wrong perfume. I mean, I don't know, do men wear perfume? No, colognes. That's what the word is, colognes, not perfume. Anyway, so the tongue is an igniter. Many of us have igniters, right? We know that a well-controlled, if the tongue is under control, it's like your stove in your kitchen. It's controlled, fire burns, put the food cooks. But a forest fire is just a spark, uncontrolled fire. And that's how the tongue is. It has to be under control by the Lord. Otherwise, all what comes out is a world of iniquity. And then seventhly, that uncontrolled tongue is a continuous fuse of satanic evil from hell. Chapter 3, verse 6. And is set on fire by hell. You know, the tongue is Satan's tool for fulfilling hell's purposes to pollute people's minds and destroy relationships with one another. It's dangerous, it's destructive. You have to be careful about it. Look at Psalm 55, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it out to you. His speech was smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. You can see deception is inbuilt into sometimes people's speech. The tongue is only the fuse. The dynamite is hell. The tongue lights the fuse, and what you say based on a corrupted heart or an issue which you have, a problem with someone else, you're unable to control what you say, you are unleashing hell on someone else by your words. That is very serious. The tongue, in a sense, permits itself to be used, not by God, but for evil. We all need to be touched like Isaiah was touched by the embers of coals, right? In Isaiah 6, when he says, I need to be purified. And Lord, we need to be purified. So that what we speak builds up people. That's what Paul says. Let your words be used to edify, build someone up, not tear someone down. So we learned the self-control is needed in our speech, verse 1. We also learned that the tongue is out of control, verses 2 and 4. And thirdly, we learned about how uncontrolled tongue behaves, verses 5 and 6. And now fourthly, we will learn that the control of our tongue or our speech is humanly, and here's the word, impossible. That is verses 7 and 8. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Now, tame does not mean domestication. It means subdued or brought under control. Remember, that was what God told Adam, right? In Genesis, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps. That was the admonition given to Adam. And Genesis 9:2, the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky. God wanted mankind to subdue or bring under control the animal kingdom. The point James is making in this verse is that even though we can subdue animals, we are humanly unable to subdue our own tongue. There are no exceptions to controlling our tongue, because one, the tongue, it says, is a restless evil. That's its character. It's unstable. It is fickle. It cannot be trusted to stay submissive. You might have the right intentions, and all of a sudden the wrong word ends up coming out of your mouth and hurting someone. And your own conscience is bothered by it. It's like a caged animal in a restricted den. I like that analogy. Your tongue is like a caged animal in the restricted den of its mouth. You never know what's going to come out of that. You need to know that you cannot control the tongue. And secondly, it has consequences. It says it's full of deadly poison. I like what one of the commentators wrote. The tongue is a one-of-a-kind creature, the untamable creature. No one can tame the tongue. No human being can. No human being can. And finally, the fifth and final lesson about the tongue I would like us all to learn this morning is in verses 9 to 12. The conflict is due to the inconsistency in our speech. Verses 9 and 10, with it, talking about the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, the tongue again, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. For from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. There is inconsistency in what we profess and what we practice. If we profess that we believe and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then our practice should reflect the profession of what we make. We shouldn't be duplicitous in our use of our speech. We have a profession. We bless God. And then our practices, we curse men. The same mouth, no change. Bless God. And then at the swap of a hat, drop of a hat, we curse men. Literally, the idea there in the language is we call down curses among men. Duplicitous. Our problem is blessing and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. Matthew 12 says, an evil heart cannot speak good. So the transformation should begin not in our mouths, in our hearts, in our minds, in what we put into our minds and our hearts. In Matthew 12, and I want to read this extended section, verses 33 to 37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees here. And he says, you brood of vipers, in Matthew 12 verse 34. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, out of his good treasure, does what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, what is evil? But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see the importance of the heart which needs to change, the heart which needs to be completely submitted to the Lord and to His word, for a change to reflect in the speech. It's not a one-time event. It is a lifelong event. You have to constantly learn how to control our tongues. So there's inconsistency between what we profess and what we live. And secondly, there's inconsistency between our root and our fruit. And here again is an illustration James is giving. If you say you have a true root, if you're truly born again, you're a new creature in Christ, then what you say should reflect that. Shouldn't it? It should. That's what James is saying here. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? No, obviously it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. A fountain cannot send salt water and fresh water from the same opening. A different opening, we might consider that, but from the same opening, cannot do that. And a fig tree only produces figs. It doesn't produce olives. And a vine produces grapes, not figs. I mean, just look at the nature. James is saying, look at nature. Look at how God's created nature. That is consistent. If the seed is a vine, out comes grapes. If the seed is a fig, out comes figs after the tree grows. So the idea is the heart, and I think that's what the intention is. The point is, if your faith is genuine, then your communication is a testimony of your faith. What you say is a reflection of what you believe. What comes from our mouths reveals what is there in our hearts. The mouth is controlled by the heart from which it speaks. A new nature reproduces after its own kind. A new nature means your speech has changed. Your likes have changed. Your desires have changed. Your willingness to do what the Lord wants is of greater importance. Is the righteousness of Christ that we have as believers being demonstrated in our speech? It should. It should, my brothers and sisters, it should. Paul says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Of the tongue, for example, so that grace may increase? May it never be. The strongest negative in Greek is used there. May it never absolutely be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that we might be raised. As Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in the newness of life. Our living as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should reflect in our speech. And that's what I'm trying to communicate this morning to you. Consider yourself dead to the sins of your tongue, but alive to God in Christ. I think this is a battle which is not won, but it's constantly fought, and you constantly are winning. And that's the challenge, and that's the struggle. Is the Lord Jesus the Lord of your heart? If he is, then he's the Lord of your lips also. Right? That's what is expected of a believer. So James has gone and explained to his audience, and in the same way, for us to learn from James is, if we have a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that should reflect in our speech. That should reflect in how we handle temptations, how we handle trials, how we handle partiality in the church, how we handle everything should change. If Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart, then he is and should be the Lord of your lips too. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning as those who have constantly stumbled with what we say. And Lord, we know because our words are a testimony enough. As Solomon said in Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So Lord, I pray for each of us that our renewed hearts, the ones of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, might reflect a speech which glorifies you and builds others up. And for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that even this time you might convict their hearts of sin of unbelief in who you are, that you are truly God and you are truly man, and that you came and that you lived and that you died and went to the cross and paid for the sins of all those whom the Father elected. And Lord, that you were raised again from the dead. And for those who put their trust in you, that you will give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, a new life, a new creation in Christ. So Lord, we pray for ourselves as well as for those who don't know you, Lord, that today might be a day of change. A change in our speech, for some a change in our hearts. We come at these needs to you, Lord, knowing that you're a God who is faithful, who loves us, and who helps us and gives his grace to us. We ask all of this in Christ's name.